as we look at Exodus 3, and I want to go back and look at it especially, because this is the call of Moses. And Moses was a great prophet, a man of God, a tremendous leader of the Lord's people, and a very important person in the history of Israel and really in our faith. So that it's interesting to read of the call of Moses. Now I want to think of Moses as really the first great prophet in Israel, and he was a great leader as well, but in a special way he was a prophet. And also we're going to notice that during this time too, they had the institution of having elders among the people to give leadership. And I want to think of these two individuals, the prophet and the elder, and notice the differences in their work and ministry. Exodus chapter 3, and we start with verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and of the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the nation of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said to the Lord, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. We'll stop with the reading there. We want to think a little bit about what a prophet was. And the first thing I want to notice is the call of a prophet. Now, we oftentimes think of prophets, we think of someone who's predicting, someone who makes a prophecy about the future and says, this is going to happen in the future. But actually, as you look at the prophets, most of the time they weren't predicting. Most of the time they were preachers of righteousness, preachers for God who were standing there proclaiming to the people, if they're away from God, you need to repent, you need to turn to the Lord, you need to come back to Him. And so they were primarily what you would call preachers for God. And the word prophet really means to speak forth. In other words, they were speaking forth the message of God from God. And prophets were not people who, you know, as they were growing up, said, I think when I grow up, I'll be a prophet. You know, when I finish high school, I'm going to be a prophet. Prophets were those who were called of God. And you have this example here of Moses. Moses had no intention to be a prophet. He's taking care of the sheep, and he sees the burning of this bush, which didn't burn up. He turns aside to see what it is. God speaks to him, and he says, you're standing on holy ground. You're in the presence of the living God. And Moses is overcome with fear and wonder. God is speaking to him. And God calls him. And God says, you know, I've got a work for you to do. I'm going to use you to deliver my people. And you're going to be a spokesman for me. You're going to stand there before Pharaoh. And you're going to stand for me and you're going to speak for me. So that Moses was called of God. This is true of all of the prophets. It was not something they just chose for themselves. And as we think of those who are going to, in a sense, be a preacher, one who's proclaiming God's message, he's one who is very convinced of the fact, God has called me to this work. It's not something he just chooses for himself and says, I think it'd be a wonderful thing to be a prophet or a preacher for God. It's something that God chooses for him, and he may be reluctant. Moses was argued with God. He says, I'm not qualified. I've been leading sheep, but I'm not ready to lead the people out of Egypt. And besides, I'm not a good speaker. And he was just making excuses, saying, I don't want to do this. I really don't want to do it, God. Why don't you get someone else? And so, in a sense, this marked other prophets too, in the sense that there was not a feeling they were adequate for the task, but they were convinced God is calling me and I can't say no. They were convinced of God. They were called of God. This was a work for him that he wanted them to do. And this is a mark then of a prophet or of a preacher for God. They were men of God. This is a term that was used of them. A man of God. Remember the lady who saw Elisha passing by and she told her husband, this is a man of God. Let's make a room for him where he can stay when he passes through this way. And so they were known as men of God. Men who had been with God, men who had God's message, and who spoke as those who were representing him and spoke with authority. It says John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And so the thing that marked John was the fact that here he came from God, he was sent from God with God's message. And that marked the prophets. Elisha, as when he was called, remember he was plowing with yoke of oxen, and he's plowing the ground. Elijah comes along, and the Lord has told Elijah, you know, this man is going to work with you, and he's going to be the next prophet for Israel. And he throws his mantle over him, and Elisha realizes it's the call of God, and Elisha sacrifices the oxen, and burns up the yoke and leaves this work behind and follows Elijah and becomes a prophet for God. So it's not something that he chose for himself. I want to read Isaiah's experience too in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Now, the reason we mention this is so often today, the emphasis is on you're going to be a preacher, then you have certain academic qualifications. You may choose it as a profession. You may decide, well, you know, if you get to have a big church, it's a pretty good income. They have a parsonage. There are lots of perks that go with it. And you view it as another profession. And the call in the Old Testament and New Testament too is very different. One is something that you just chose for yourself. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this tremendous vision, you see, of the Lord. And the angels are crying out and saying in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The house is filled with smoke, it says. And then it goes on to say, Isaiah saw this. I said, "Woe is me, for I'm unclean, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts," the King, the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell his people." So Isaiah was called. It wasn't something he initiated. He felt this was an experience with God where he became convinced God is calling me to this work to speak for him. Isaiah. Now, as we go on to Amos, I want to notice Amos too, because his experience is a striking one, and it's so characteristic of a prophet. And we're going to look in Amos, and we'll notice here in chapter 7, Amos goes up to Israel to preach against their idolatry and their sin and their wickedness. He comes up there. This northern kingdom now is separate from the south. He's confronted with the priest of the king's religion, which was idolatrous, heathen religion, really. And the priest speaks to him, and verse 12, "Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel." It's the king's sanctuary. It's the royal residence. So the priest here says to him, "Get out of here. We don't interest in you. We don't want your message. You go down south to Judah and you can preach to them. We don't want to hear it." And they, I want you to realize this belongs to the king. This is his religion. This is his sanctuary. And he's the one in charge here. You get his permission if you're going to speak. Now notice Amos answered. He said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. I was a sheep herder, sheep breeder, and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord." And he speaks boldly and fearlessly. But notice again, Amos says, "Look, I didn't choose this job. I didn't decide I want to be a prophet for God, preaching his word. he chose me and he's given me this commission and here I am. And he acknowledges this call is from God. And so this marked the Old Testament prophets. They were convinced God had called them. It wasn't just a human choice. God had called them. Very keenly aware of it. And they were gripped, really, by God's word. This was what consumed them, that really gripped them so completely. Time and again, as you read the prophets, they'll say, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, or the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. And these are men then who are convinced God is speaking to me and through me, and they spoke fearlessly. That's just like we just read in Amos chapter 7. Here he is. He says, look, I was just a farmer, and I didn't choose this for myself. This message has come from God, and this message is one I must deliver because it's God's word. And they were gripped by the fact that the message they had was from God. It wasn't just a nice homily that they had thought up in order to sound good before the people. This was a message that came from the Lord himself. And because of this, they were fearless. Now, if you realize, if you're speaking as these prophets did, God is behind me and behind this message, then it gives you a fearlessness. And that's what marked them. Because the prophets often died as they proclaimed their message. It wasn't a popular message. In fact, it's been said that, the prophets weren't men that were marked by humor. As you read the prophets, they don't say, well, now let me tell you a funny story I heard, last week to kind of loosen up the audience or something like that. They were men that were just tremendously consumed with eternal realities, so much so they didn't have time really for humor, it seemed. They were convinced, these things are real, there's a God in heaven, and here the people that we're speaking to need to repent. They're on the road to destruction. And so they were marked by tremendous conviction, gripped by the word of God. And they weren't hired. The priest that confronted Amos was hired. He was hired by the priest, the king. He was employed, this the king's religion, and he stood there representing the king and being his servant, basically. The prophets in the Old Testament were not hired. And they were men who were convinced their message must be given out regardless whether it's popular or not. And so you have that marking them, gripped by them, the word of the Lord, not hired, and supported by God. Now, if you go back to 1 Kings, there's an interesting account here in chapter 17, 1 Kings 17. And it's the story in the life of Elijah. And he was one of the great prophets. Now, some prophets were preaching prophets only. They didn't write anything. Others preached and wrote too. So we have the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth, who were writing prophets as well as preaching. And here, as you read of Elijah, start with verse 1 of chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years accepted my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now it's amazing. Now we believe it isn't a fairy story, it isn't a myth. We believe that God actually provided in a supernatural way for his prophet. He was there by the brook Cherith, and he was being fed by the ravens. They brought the food. They were the messengers of God, and they brought food to Elijah. And then when the brook ran out, it was interesting, he went to Zarephath, and there was a widow, it says, of Sidon, and she was just making her last meal. She says, I just got a little meal left, and I'm going to make a cake, and we're going to eat it, my child and I, and we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. That's all. It's a famine, no rain. And Elijah said, make me a cake first. It was kind of an amazing thing. He says to this widow, make me a cake first. And he's really saying to her, you put God first, and he'll take care of you. And so it happened. She did that, and it says the meal never ran out, and she had enough to survive through the whole famine. But here, you know, it must have been a kind of a humbling thing. Here the Lord is using a widow woman to provide his needs. And many times the Lord has done that in years since. Widows have been generous and helpful in the work of the Lord. But the point I want to emphasize is here's a man who is utterly dependent on the Lord for his support. Now what that does is it frees you from the control of men. And the prophet needs to be free of the control of men. He can't be a man who's manipulated by people who say to him, look, if you preach that, we're going to cut off your support. And so he compromises his message. He's got to be free so he can really preach without fear. And this marked the Old Testament prophets. They were dependent on the Lord for their support, for their supply of their needs. And so this is something that marked the prophets of the Old Testament. It was something that characterized them. Now, I want to touch on this also. I want to notice in Numbers, we'll go back to chapter 11 of Numbers. The Moses was complaining that the work was too much for him, the leadership. And he was deeply concerned about it. He says, the work is too much for me. And so the Lord said to him, and we're going to read in verse 16, Numbers 11 and verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you knew to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. So he says to him, choose 70 men here. They're going to be the elders of the people. They're going to share this work of leading God's people. And so Moses did that. And this was really the beginning of what we would call the Sanhedrin, in the time when Jesus was here on earth. The Jews had a council, the Sanhedrin, of the elders of the people, who were those that were their leaders and made decisions for them. So the matter of having elders and prophets you have here right from the beginning of the children of Israel. They had a group of elders, they had some who were prophets. And you find that still carried on in the New Testament days. Now we want to think a little bit about the getting into the New Testament, about the matter of how they were called and supported and so forth. And I want to go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, and we're going to look at the apostles who the Lord called and he sent forth, and they were preachers who were representing the Lord and speaking from him. And in Mark 3 and verse 14, Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Then he appointed 12 that they should be with him, and he might send them out to preach. So here's the appointing of the apostles, who now were those who were preaching for him, speaking for him, bringing their message of God to the people wherever they went. And you know, as they were chosen by God, by the Lord Jesus. It wasn't something they chose for themselves. In fact, he said to them, "You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you." He's talking here about their work as an apostle. So he says, it's not something you chose, I chose you. And this marked the prophets too, of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They had this sense of God's call, not something that I just chose for myself. Now, something else that marked these was the fact that they were very conscious they were God's slaves. And I want to read in Galatians chapter 1. Paul is speaking. He's writing here to the Galatians, Christians in Galatia. And he is speaking now as a prophet, as one who's called of God, as a preacher for God. And he says to them in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a slave of Christ." So he says, as one who was called of God in this way, to speak for God, to be a prophet for him, he said, I'm very aware of the fact I'm a slave of Christ. This sense of belonging to him in a very special way. And one of the things, too, that marked the slave was he was never for hire. And he was dependent on his master. And so this marked the Apostle Paul and those who served the Lord along with him as apostles, as prophets, as speakers for the Lord. Now, he was convinced of God's word. This marked them. Like in Galatians 1:8-9. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm very convinced the message I have is from God, and I'm not going to compromise it. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other message to you, any other gospel to you, than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I not persuade men or God? So he is convinced the message he has is from God. And he's gripped by that message, and he refuses to in any way compromise that message. It makes him fearless in standing for the truth. And this needs to mark the prophet. He must be convinced this message that I'm bringing is from God. Remember when they threatened Peter and John and the early apostles, they were preaching, and Peter stood and faced them and he says, "There's neither is there salvation any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And he says, "I've got to preach this message. You may threaten me, but should we obey God or man?" And so this marked the preacher and the prophet of those New Testament days. And it should mark those who serve him today. Now, as we think, too, of their matter of their support, there was no salary. As they went out, the Lord Jesus said to the apostles, "Freely you've received, freely give." No begging for money, no soliciting, no trying to get pledges or anything like this. He says, you trust the Lord to take care of you as you go on this ministry, this mission for me. So there's this dependence on the Lord and this trusting him, and this allowed them to speak freely and not to be the servants of men. Very important today as we think of those who would go out to serve the Lord in a full-time way. Now I want to touch on the matter of elders. There's a difference here in that the elders are leaders in the local church especially. Their ministry is linked to that fellowship. And as you think of Acts 20, I just want to notice Paul here is called the elders of Ephesus. And as they come to him and he speaks to them, he gives them this commission in verses 27 to 29. He's leaving them, and the flock now is going to be under their care. And he says in verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, he says, "I've given you the message God gave me. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And so he commits to them the care of that local church. Now, the prophets and the preachers in the New Testament would help locally and would start a fellowship, start assemblies of Christians, but their ministry was wider. So they tended to travel. There was times they were itinerant, and this marked them. Their ministry wasn't just localized to the local group. And so this was a difference between their work and that of the elders. The elders were those who generally had employment and who whose ministry then was localized. They were cared for the flock here, they knew the sheep, and they weren't traveling at any time, really. Their ministry was localized. It was a work they were to desire. There's a difference here with the prophet. A prophet was not something he desired. He didn't desire this work. He didn't choose it for himself. He was called of God to this special work. Someone is burdened, for example, to go to a certain country. Could be Albania, it could be Greece, could be some other country. He has this burden, this call from God to go to preach the word there. And so there's a difference there, as when it comes to elders, it says if anyone desires this work, this is a work younger men can desire and should have as a goal then to meet the qualifications and say, I want to be one who is able to shepherd God's people and be a leader among his people here. So there's a difference between the work of the two. And as we think of that today, we realize, well, today every fellowship needs to have elders, need to have leaders who are godly men, who care for the local flock. And then there are those who feel called by the Lord to quit their regular work, to travel more at times, to be engaged in the work of the Lord in other areas. And they have to be free to be the Lord's servants. And so God will use various ones to provide for them. Now, my wife and I have served the Lord in this way for nearly 60 years. And I was mentioning to Brother Joe the other day that sometimes we're humbled by the way the Lord provides, has provided for us through different people. We recently had a gift from a man who's a quadriplegic on welfare, and at times he sent us some fellowship to help with the work of God. And it's the wonderful privilege of the Lord's people then to be involved in concern and prayer, giving to workers throughout the world. And it's the privilege of those who are serving the Lord in this way to be cast on him and to be trusting him and depending on him for their needs. Elders and prophets are preachers. They had them in the Old Testament, had them in New Testament times, and today we need to pray that the Lord will raise up men to be real elders in the fellowship. And as time goes on, to see God calling the different ones to serve him perhaps in other areas as preachers, as missionaries of the living God, preaching the gospel. It's a needy world. And the Lord said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the world to harvest. So many lost people, so many needs. And we need to pray much that God will raise up men and women who are convinced of the call of God and who don't waver in their commitment to him and in their faithfulness to preach the word of God.